So continuing on, we're at chapter 2, verse 1. And when he came back to Calpurnia several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. So Jesus goes back to Peter's house, where Peter lived, and he had stayed there those days. And people heard he was back, so many healings and deliverances, this is spread. And so they're gathering again, and they press so tightly around the front door of Peter's house. But he preached to them, and the crowds were almost in the house. So you can see there, these homes were small. And you can see hundreds of people surrounding these small. He probably stood right in the door, and they were within a few feet. The disciples would keep him at a little distance so they could see him and hear him speaking. But the masses, many of the people had come back because he had healed so many, and the word spread. And so people started bringing other sick people and demonic people for Jesus to deal with. They'd never seen or heard anything like this, okay? Verse 2, and many were gathered together, so there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. He's given the gospel still. You know, you can read what Jesus said in the whole Bible in about 40 minutes. So when he went through cities and towns, he didn't preach new things all the time. A lot of time he preached the same parables, the same message. Sometimes he added something. That's why in the four gospels, certain parables are mentioned differently. One will add something else. One will add as that disciple saw it or as the Holy Spirit revealed to them. But he basically preached the same thing to the people. He didn't come up with no book of theology or commentary. He said the simple message of God. And because they didn't have radio and television and pamphlets going around, he had to often do the same thing in different areas for that 3.5 years. People sometimes forget that. We can sit down in 40 minutes and read everything that was recorded that he said. So we've been privileged. So those in the new covenant, we're going to answer for a lot if we don't stay faithful to the Lord. Well, Peter said it's better not to know the way than to depart from it. And Hebrews says, how much greater punishment shall you think that those who reject Christ will get than those who rejected the law? He said, under the law, two witnesses have you put to death. How much greater punishment if you trample the blood of Christ? So those in the new covenant and those who reject it and backslide, they'll go to a greater hell than anybody in the Old Testament because God gave them more grace and more privileges. And to much is given, much is required. If grace is extended, then accountability is extended. So God has no favorites. He just doesn't arbitrarily do things. He has his wisdom. He has his principles. And he's no respecter of persons. So he deals fairly overall with everybody. And to whatever grace they've been given, whatever level they have, he'll deal with them at that level. And there's mercy and grace in every dispensation. But we get the final, the best, under the new covenant. And that's what Jesus said. Anybody, the least person that's born again in the new covenant, has greater and is greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest of the prophets of the Old Testament. Because they didn't have Christ living in them, the Spirit, like we do. And so he says, you've been privileged more. You can pray at any times, and God accepts it as if you're in the Holy of Holies. He didn't do that under the Old Covenant. He treated them more as servants, and we're treated more as children. But there's more responsibility and consequences if we don't respond properly to these things. So, Lord, it's terrible for a true Christian to backslide. He'll go to a hell greater than the average sinner because of what he was given, and he despised Christ twice. So people need to remember this and stay with the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a God of wrath. That's what Paul said. And our God, it says, serve with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's Hebrews. And he takes that scripture, I believe it's Paul, from Deuteronomy, when God said, if you go after idols and disobey me and don't serve me and serve other God, I will consume you as fire. He's telling the Hebrew Christians that. Serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Christians have nothing to fear but sin. Perfect love casts out fear. It means if you're in a right relation with the Lord and your spirit bears witness and your conscience, you have nothing to fear. If you're obeying the Lord and you're not in gross sin and you're trusting him, you have nothing to fear. But if you play with sin, you have something to fear. People played with sin. Ananias and Sapphira did, and they lost their eternal destiny in a moment. God struck them dead. And they were baptized and believers and were giving, but their heart was wicked. They were covetous. They were full of pride. See, they wasn't working well on them. And they wanted the people's praise, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. And God killed them. They didn't have time to repent. And so it says, fear come upon the church. God wants the church to understand. Like the scripture says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, but you don't find the word sin in there. He's talking to people who are walking in the Spirit. He's not talking to worldly, carnal Christians. If you're in sin, it will separate you from God eventually. It will cause God to forsake you. If they're not faithful and continue with him, the branch will be cut off and burned. See, people don't like those scriptures, but they apply just as much as God so loved the world does, okay? So we need to remember that, okay? Verse 3, so they bring to him a crippled man on a pallet, like a stretcher. Actually, four men, we'll see, are carrying him. Well, they can't get to Jesus because of the masses around the door, okay? So verse 4, being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Now, this is Peter's house. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the cripple was lying, okay? Because they couldn't get through, they climbed up on the roof. I'm sure Peter gave his permission and didn't say much about it. But they removed planks and coverings and made a hole big enough. Some believe that they had ropes on the pallet and they lowered him down. Some believe they just crawled, bringing him down inside the house because he couldn't get to the front door. Okay. And 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the crippled man, son, your sins are forgiven. Seeing the faith. It's interesting here. He saw their faith. Now, we don't know if the crippled man had faith, but Jesus saw the faith of his friends that was bringing him here. Maybe they talked him into it. Maybe he had no faith or didn't know what was going on. We're not told there. But we know he's had some sinful life and something's wrong because Jesus, instead of immediately talking about his sickness, he says, your sins are forgiven. Something happened to the man. And when he stood in Christ's presence, he was aware that he was a sinner. Remember once Peter did that when Jesus did a miracle. Peter was so astounded, he said, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. He saw such holiness and the power of the Father in Jesus, it disturbed him because he wasn't perfect and because he didn't feel he was in a right place. And he was asking the Lord, leave me. He was ashamed. So it happened. So something similar like this happened to this man, okay? Actually, the translation said, Jesus said to him, child, your sins are forgiven. In some cases, sin caused sickness on people. We see that with the Corinthians, where they took the Lord's Supper improperly and didn't honor other Christians and stuff. Paul said, many of you are sick and die that you'll not be condemned with the world. It's a punishment. It's a chastisement. Hebrews says, the chastening of the Lord is grievous. It's sorrowful. It's painful. So often sickness is used to get someone's attention. Usually if you're a real Christian and you get sick, the first thing you do is make sure you're right with the Lord. Is this because of something? Or at least my spirit, I have to be right with him. So, and what was the purpose? It's believed that Paul may have used apostolic authority, and this doesn't happen often. But he turned them over as an apostle to the spirit of the devil to afflict them. And he had the right to do that. And he said, many of you are sick and die. So he didn't just say a few. And it was the sin that they were taking communion wrong with the wrong spirit, with frivolous spirit. And God was showing them, you come before me, there's to be respect and not lightness. So he did this. But it was not to destroy them. It was to get them to repent. And then if they died because they were far advanced in this punishment, they at least went to heaven. But God dealt with them. He worked repentance in them. The chastening of the Lord is to work repentance. So if a person that Paul was talking to did not repent, they would not have made it to heaven. They'd have died and gone to hell because the purpose did not work. It says we are chastened of the Lord that we will be partakers of righteousness. Well, what does it do? When God afflicts with sickness and stuff, usually the Christian stops his sinning. He's not interested in the pleasures of sin. He's not interested. He wants to get right with God. He wants to be whole. And he examines himself and confesses his sins and repents. And then when he does that, he's restored to righteous standing with Christ. And then he says, for without holiness, no man will see the Lord. So that applied to the Corinthians that were put under it. If some of them did not repent, well, they went to hell when they died. Because the purpose is to produce repentance, but he can't force it on people. Now he said the partakers of righteousness. And then he uses the word without holiness. Righteousness is given to us in Christ. Holiness is the outworking. We could say the righteousness is our faith in Christ to forgive our sins and give us of his righteousness. Holiness is working it out of us. Works in and out. We bear the works, the fruit of it. And this means your actions change. So a person that does not live holy will not make it to heaven. If you're a Christian and you're in gross sin and you're willingly disobeying God, you're in a dangerous situation. It means you're ceasing your holiness. And then God will either chasten or deal with you. And ultimately, those who don't repent and are stubborn and willful, he cuts the branch off. He that is often reproved will be cut off. And that without remedy. It's not good to be often reproved over the same thing. If we judge ourselves in these matters, repent and confess sins, then God doesn't take it upon himself. But many times he has to take it because we don't mean business and he's not interested in lip service. Many people, oh, I've sinned. I said, but they ain't doing nothing about it. See, there's no repentance. There's no turning. There's no stopping it. So then the Lord takes it on him, and his chastisement is grievous. He'd rather for us to deal with these things. And if he takes it upon himself, he's going to be stricter, and he's going to make sure that it drives you in or out of Christ. He's not going to fool with this. So we've been given privileges to do this ourselves if we do it properly, confess and repent of whatever sin we fell into or tricked us, and we give in to it. Okay, now we change the subject a little bit. Before we do, some people is the same man, but if it isn't, you'll forgive me. When he forgave one crippled man, and the guy was healed and got up and walked, Jesus said something interesting to him. He said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. So maybe this man was in the same position. He may have known when he came into Jesus' presence, he may have already known that he was suffering because of some sin he did. And we can hypothetically say, maybe he was robbing someone's house in the middle of the night and he fell out the window and broke his leg and it never healed. That would be the consequences of his sin, wouldn't it? So Jesus warned that sin can produce sickness and disease. And it opens a person up to that demonic realm. So in this man, he forgives his sins. He didn't see the body, the crippleness, as the main factor here. Okay? And so he may have said the same thing to this man quietly. We never know. Everything's not written down. As John said, and he was using embellishment, which is allowed in writing, if it was recorded, everything that Jesus did, then the whole world could not hold the books. They understand that you're not lying. You're bringing up embellishing to get the point across that Jesus did many things that were not written. He said many things to people. He may have said that nobody else heard, and he did not have it recorded. And so, like you say, we could read in 40 minutes everything that he spoke that's recorded of him. But I'm sure he spoke a lot of things, okay? Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Okay. They'd either come into the house. Maybe they came into the house and Peter invited them in because they represented the law. And maybe they wanted to observe what was going on so they could report back to the priest and so forth. So for it to say they were sitting, it's implied they were in the house. Okay. And they began to reason among themselves. Something's wrong here. And they were popular with the Pharisees. And they would have to tell the Pharisees and explain what's going on. So they seen something happen that hadn't happened. The prophets and the godly people usually didn't say, I forgive your sin. Like we'll find out, they didn't believe that. They believed only God could forgive sins. But verse 7, why does this man speak this way? And what was their conclusion? Remember, they're sitting in the house. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they'd never heard this. But they're going to be instructed that he is more than a man and the Father's in him. God speaking these words. Remember, Jesus said, as I see the Father work, I work. Every prophecy he gave, every ministry, it was the Father working in him, in union with him. So in a sense, it was God. Well, they didn't like this at all. They considered it blasphemy, because God can only forgive sin. Well, according to the law and principles, that basically, for a man, that was true, okay? But 8, verse 8, immediately Jesus was aware in his spirit. He either figured out what they were doing, or he was given, because remember, he wasn't acting as God. He was given a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit revealed these secrets to him. Scripture in the Old Testament said, God reveals his secret. God tells the prophets everything he's doing. He reveals the secrets to them. And of course, Jesus is a prophet and a teacher. So he may have read their mind by word of knowledge and wisdom. He knew he's going to know how to answer it, okay? And his spirit. And so he says to them, why are you reasoning and pondering about these things in your spirit? That's what it means, okay? He's wondering, why are you so perplexed? but he's going to give them an answer. And then verse 9, which is easier, to say to this cripple, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? We will not continue next verse yet. Let's stick here a little bit, okay? What was easiest to say? Well, to say your sins are forgiven, technically anybody can say that, but there's no proof of it happening. But he's saying it's a simple thing, but your sins are forgiven. Isn't that easier to say than you're healed? But see, when he healed the person, everybody saw what was happening. But he was saying the forgiveness of sin is taught from God. And he don't always reveal these things in a miraculous way. But he's getting a point to them. He wants them to consider what he's saying. And in verse 10, he gives them the answer. He said, so that you may know. Now, some Pharisees, he wouldn't answer them. They were trying to trap him, and he wouldn't give them an answer, give them what they want. He didn't argue with the wickedness and debate with them at times until he was ready to call them snakes and vipers, but he had a purpose in that. So he's saying to these scribes, of course, the people in the house are listening, that you may know that the Son of Man, notice he didn't say Son of God here, because he's representing a man. He's the prophet. He's the teacher. He will be the Savior. He's not claiming divinity at this point. He wants them to know, I'm the Son of Man, which his disciples eventually knew, the Son of God, fully man and yet fully God, okay? He says, but the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. So he gives them the reason. He can't prove it to them if their heart's wrong, like he didn't prove things to the Pharisees. He let them believe their foolishness and didn't answer them. So we don't know what their reaction was. But then he said, well, going back, as I see the Father work, I work. The Father in me is working through me. And at times he says something interesting, like toward the end of his life, when Philip wanted to see the Father, he asked Jesus, show us the Father to be enough. And then the Father speaks through him, and it speaks at him. And he said, how long have you been with me, Philip, and you don't know me? And when he resurrected, and the glory was restored, he is the everlasting Father. He's the Almighty God. Okay? So he wanted them to know, Philip, you've been with me 3.5 years. I've shown you as much as the Father can in human form. That's all you can. I've condescended. And you're looking for what Moses saw. That was in another realm. But I'm showing you earthly who I'm like, and that I'm like you to a great degree, okay? And I've condescended to meet men on their terms and communicate with them, okay? So then he says to the crippled man, 11, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Oh, that must have shocked everybody, see? And everybody else, but these scribes started thinking about this, so they would have to report this, and the Pharisees would not like that. Like I say, he's claiming something that the prophets didn't claim. He was saying, I'm the Son of Man. You don't understand that my Father that conceived me was God, and my mother was human. They don't understand that concept right then, okay? And verse 12, and he got up and immediately picked up his pallet and went out in the sight of everyone. So he went out the front door. He didn't climb up through the hole in the roof. And all the people, they seen him being carried and crippled and lowered through the roof. And then they seen him walking, carrying his pallet out the front door. And they were amazed. And they were praising the Lord and glorifying him. And notice what they said. We have never seen anything like this. Even, like I say, the latest of the prophets was a couple of hundred years before. They didn't have no great sign. John the Baptist had no signs and miracles or anything. They'd never seen anything like this. And he's also told them the Son of Man. He's going to make the people think and realize the Son of Man. And later he reveals more. But it doesn't give them everything at one time. It would interfere with his overall preaching, teaching. We have never seen anything like this. For generations, no prophet had done these things. Prophets did miracles and signs at special times, but none healed and cast out devils on a regular event. He had done it the days before. He was doing it in several places where he's preaching the gospel. Sometimes it says he healed all of them. No prophet had ever done anything like that. Elijah did 8 miracles that are recorded. Well, that's a whole lifetime. Moses did some things by commandment of God, but it was God doing it. And Moses said, "There'll come another prophet greater than me, and he's going to do something wonderful." So Jesus was just doing this as a man, yielded to the Father. There were no outward signs of glory or fire. People were just being healed and delivered. They saw the kingdom of God was doing something. And like I said, he said once, "If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils," and that's what he did. He touched the demonic. He touched the leper. He touched the dead. He superseded and fulfilled the law. Okay? Moses came as the great servant. Jesus is the master and builder of his own house. He is the Lord. Okay? Verse 13, "And he went out again by the seashore." So each day now he's going on missions, okay? "And all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them." So as he went out, he'd meet certain groups of people in areas by the seashore. And on some occasions he sat, because we have it recorded, he sat in Peter's boat and John. They were fishermen and their father and so forth. He would sit in the boat and they would move it out several feet from the shore so he could speak to all the people without them crowding him or getting too close. Some people said, well, he was smart. Well, we know that he pushed it out further because his words would echo off of the water and be clearer for the people to hear him. I thought that's an interesting statement. Maybe he knew all about acoustics, huh? He was teaching them, okay? We'll spend some while here. So after these events, Jesus went out, and this time to the seashore. And all the people were coming, and he basically taught. Now we're going to go off into something now. To preach, to proclaim, or to exhort, one has to have knowledge and wisdom to expound on the truth and give spiritual instructions. The word teaching is instruction, okay? All of the ministries, fivefold ministries, are based on teaching. Every pastor and church elder has to be able to teach. Every mature Christian has to be able to teach and expound if asked questions, okay? So teaching is the basics that everything is built on. And we'll go back to scriptures that we've dealt with hundreds of times. 2 Timothy, verse 3, 16, and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for teaching, that's doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness. All scripture is God-breathed, is what it means. It's profitable. It produces spiritual results to those who listen and submit to it. To the soul man, the spirit soul man. That's who we are. Our personality and person is spirit soul. They're not separated as beings. They're only separated as function. But they're the same. The spirit and the soul go to heaven or they go to hell. They're not separated. They're not two identities. Yeah. So we need to understand that. That person's soul is you. Doctrine, which is teaching, is at the foundation, like I said, of all the fivefold ministries who are given the most authority. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The mature Christian has to be able to expound on the Word of God. If a person's been in the Lord 10 or 15 years and he can't lead somebody to the Lord or talk to him about, something's missing here. Something he ought to be ashamed. He can give the gospel when asked. He can expound on God's Word. He should grow in knowledge and wisdom of God's Word. God expects that, so he'll be useful in the kingdom. Jesus based his teaching. Now get back here. All scripture is given by inspiration. Mainly, it's the Old Testament. Most of the New Testament's not written now. It's not circulated. Because the New Testament is built on the foundation of the law and the prophets. It expounds on them. It improves them. That's why Jesus said to disciples and people, it's better that I go away. For when I go away, the Spirit will come and teach you things I can't tell you. See, he couldn't teach them certain things. Because under the law and the gospel, he had not given up his life and the Spirit wasn't going to enter them. He didn't tell them that the Gentiles were going to be equal to the Jew and that most of the Jews were not going to make it. The children of the kingdom would be cast into outer darkness because of their rebellion and they rejected the Lord of glory and they crucified him. Mm-hmm. They thought Israel was going to be restored and Jesus eventually was going to overthrow the Romans. He didn't tell them, no, I'm coming as the suffering Messiah. They didn't like that part. So he says, there's many things I could tell you, but when he comes, and that's why he said to them, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. He said, you'll do greater things than me. He was limited to a body. He was limited to a location. He could not reveal things, but when he came as the Spirit of Christ, he would be in them doing greater things. But that's why I said you'll do greater. Well, we do greater things than Jesus did. We can fly in an airplane. We've traveled thousands of miles. We drive a car. He didn't have those things. So you can say we did. He served his purpose. And when he went away and he was glorified, he comes back as God, the indwelling Christ in the believer. And that's why I said, you'll do greater things. You'll do greater things. He didn't preach to the Gentiles, basically. He knew that would come later. He wasn't going to deliver Israel. He already saw. And the Lord showed him that within 40 years, Israel and the temple were going to be destroyed to a great degree. And he was going to work with the body of Christ and not the people of Israel anymore. He laid them aside. Okay? So all scriptures was based on the Old Testament. Okay? There are set principles and facts that God has purposes for man and those who follow him, but only the Holy Spirit could reveal things. And because he had not been glorified, died on the cross for their sins, and the Spirit had not come to enter them, he couldn't do certain things for them. And he understood he was not meant to. Okay. Now, when God's word is proclaimed, it is to get results if the person's speaking for God. Okay. So we'll go to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 2. He tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Okay? So that's what he wants to happen. Let's go ahead and stop here because it's going to take me longer. to finish. Lord, in Jesus' name, give us wisdom, understanding, and practical application of your word that fits our situation and our place and time. In Jesus' name, amen.